Why don't we begin first with a prayer? In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of this beautiful day. We give you thanks for the gift of these beautiful parents who have come here, inspired by you, moved by you for the love of their children. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit down upon us now, here in this place. Open their hearts, inspire them to know the best ways to reach and evangelize to their children, so that one day they can lead them to that kingdom where you live and reign with the Holy Spirit as one God forever and ever. Amen. St. Monica. St. Augustine. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so I kind of want to give a little background too about the genesis of this workshop, kind of from my perspective. And as Dan was saying, it's kind of part of my learning contract too, but it kind of began also when I was teaching as well. As some of you may know, I used to teach in high school and I trained to be a teacher. So I did my practicum at Bishop Grandin for a year. And then I was a chaplain at Bishop McNally for a couple months, and then I taught Bio 30 at St. Martin de Porres. So I got a good experience with the teenagers, and I just saw the difficulty in communicating the faith with them there already. And as I came to St. Peter's in my own limited pastoral experience, I began to see a recurring pattern with parents. They're saying, how do I bring my kid back to the church? How do I get them more engaged in the faith? And then you guys probably have those questions as well. And you guys might have heard some of the stats, right? For every one Catholic that joins the Catholic Church, 6 people leave. So think about that. Imagine we have 10 people in our RCIA program. They join in Easter. They get baptized. 60 people leave that year as well, right? And out of all those people who leave, 8 out of 10 of those people leave before they're 23. So a lot of the people who are leaving in junior high, high school, and university. But and to myself as well, my own personal experience. I'm the oldest son of four children. So there's 5 children in our family. And so being the oldest, as some of you guys know, you're like the third parent, right, in some ways. And so for me, I've had kind of, my dad's always been asking me, like, how do I get your brothers and sisters engaged in the faith? How do I get them back to going to church? And I remember this one time my dad was asking me particularly about my brother. And he's like, Troy, how do I get your brother to go back to church? And we've tried everything. And so at this point, I just said, well, Dad, why don't we just try to love him? My dad was like, kind of taken aback a little bit. And he pondered. And he's like, oh, okay, I got a good idea. I'm going to make him work in the garden. I'm like, Dad, last time I checked, manual labor was a punishment, right? You know, maybe. But the point, what I'm trying to get across is that sometimes we don't know where to begin. And so manual labor might be a good place to start. But I don't recommend that, right? But the whole purpose of this conference today, this workshop, is to give you parents hope. Hope that you can do something. Hope that you can make a difference in your children's lives. And we know that from a spiritual perspective, but even sociological studies show this as well. This is a kind of a large quote, but it's a very important quote that comes from Oxford University Press. And it's in 2014, so one of the most recent quotes, recent studies. And it says, the single most important measurable factor for determining the religious and spiritual lives of teenagers and young adults is the religious faith, commitments, and practices of their parents. So to put that in like plain English, your religious faith is the most important factor in your child's religious faith. You make a difference. And that's why I'm here today, to empower you to do what you can do, to do what you are able to do, and to do what you want to do for your children. And so the ultimate goal in our reaching out to our children should be letting them know the infinite love of Jesus Christ that he has for them. And once they've encountered that, once they've met that, we want them to respond by becoming intentional disciples of Jesus Christ through the church. That's the ultimate goal, right? And so today, the goal of this workshop is to begin that journey, to develop that relationship, to begin that journey towards that goal. It's a very lofty goal, but we'll start building the necessary foundations. And so we got to take baby steps, because if we want them to become intentional disciples, we got to begin first with trust. And that's kind of the main emphasis of this workshop. And so the first objective is to develop a greater sense of peace and trust with God, right? Because if we want our children to trust in God, in a way, we got to trust God first before we can lead them towards that direction. And we know that God is faithful. God is our Father. We have a God whose very name is love. And He can remove any barrier that stands between Him and His children. There's a story about a father from Armenia, and every day he would drop his son off at school. And every day when he dropped his son off at school, he'd say the same thing. He'd say, "Armand, no matter what happens, I'm coming back for you." And the father would do this day after day after day. But one day, one fateful day, after the father had dropped his son off at school and he started to go back to work, an 8.2 magnitude earthquake shook the whole land of Armenia. And after 4 minutes, all the buildings were crumbled and 30,000 people died. This father, having experienced this earthquake, ran back to the school to see what was going on. When he ran back to the school, he saw it was in shambles, shattered, broken in pieces. And he began to weep. But no sooner had he began weeping, he ran to that corner where he knew his son's classroom was and began tearing away all the stones, ripping up all the different pieces. And people were there making fun of him. I'm like, "Mister, they're dead. What are you doing?" And he said, "If you're not going to help me, then don't grumble." So some people started helping. They started removing the stones. But after a couple hours, their muscles got sore. But not this father. This father kept going for 4 hours, for 6 hours, 12 hours, 24 hours, 36 hours. He had worked so long at removing these stones. His hands were bleeding. His knees were bleeding. But finally, in the 38th hour, he was picking up a piece of wood and he heard a moan. And he said, "Armand!" And then as he lifted up that piece of wood, he heard a little small voice say, "Papa?" So in that moment, he realized that there was actually 14 out of the 33 students from his class that survived that earthquake. And so as the rescue team were pulling them out, they pulled all the kids out. And as his son was standing there with all his friends, everybody could hear him say to the rest of his friends, "See, I told you he would not forget about us." That's the kind of faith we need, because that's the kind of father we have. We have a God who could not stand seeing us separated from him, that he sent his son down to us. He sent his son to remove the rubble of sin from our lives. He loves us so much that he also gives us his own word. Listen to what he says in the book of the prophet Isaiah. He says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. I will not forget you." So our Father is challenging us today. He's saying, "What do I need to prove to you that I am faithful? Do you see that love that's in your heart for your children? Do you see that love that's in that father's heart? That is but a reflection of and a foretaste of the infinite love that I have for you and for your children. Is my word not true? Does my word not have the power to create from nothing this whole universe? And have I not told you that I will not forget you? And have I not given you my only son, my son whom I loved for you?" And so we got to know that our God is faithful. We got to believe that he is. And he can remove any barrier if we allow him to. See, parents, we know that you've tried your best. You've tried your best to raise your children in the faith by bringing them to Catholic schools, letting them receive the sacraments. You've done what you can. But now is the time to entrust our children to God completely. It's time to entrust them completely to God. And this is what St. Paul says. He says, "And I am sure that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. He who began the good work in you of raising your children up in the faith, he will bring it to completion." But we got to trust, right? But sometimes we might feel like, I don't experience God's trust. I don't feel it. It's hard to trust, right? But in a way, it's very similar to someone who's about to skydive and he's standing in the plane and he hasn't jumped yet. And he says to the pilot, "Hey man, I can't feel the parachute tugging on me," right? The pilot's going to say, "Well, duh, man, you haven't jumped yet," right? And it's not until the skydiver has jumped when he pulls the parachute that he begins to feel the parachute pulling on him, holding him up, guiding him to the place where he needs to be. So in the same way with God's providence, the measure of divine providence acting in us is the degree of confidence we have in it. So the more confidence we have in God's providence, the more it can act on us. Not because of what we do, but because of what we allow God to do. And so, if you want to experience God's providence, then jump. Jump with abandon. Jump with trust, knowing that He will hold on to you, knowing that He will catch you. So we need to let go and let God, as many of you guys have heard. And so we can also let Him be faithful by praying. By praying. God doesn't want us just to be kind of passive participants. He actually wants us to be active players in this role by praying and fasting. See, one of the greatest saints of the Catholic Church, as you many of you know, was converted by the prayers of his mother. Saint Monica prayed unceasingly for Saint Augustine. And she used to get kind of like spiritual direction from this other priest, this bishop named Ambrose. And she would go to him so many times. And eventually, she actually was trying to reach out to Augustine. And then Augustine was kind of being pushed away by kind of what she was doing, kind of nagging on him. And she went to St. Ambrose and was like, "What do I do?" And then St. Ambrose said, "Speak less to Augustine about God and more to God about Augustine. Speak less to Augustine about God and more to God about Augustine." So, and essentially, pray. Pray. And she had so many tears because she tried so much. She persevered in prayer. And then he said this as well. He said, "Surely the son of so many tears shall not perish." And as you guys know, after 15 years, St. Augustine converted. Right? St. Augustine, who lived with another woman cohabiting, had a child out of wedlock and belonged basically almost to another cult. But through her prayers, she was able to assist in that conversion. Right? And it's tough to hear, man, 15 years, that's like a lot of my life, right? That's like half my life, right? And so, we got to believe that prayer is effective. Prayer, we're in a fast food culture. Prayer is not like a microwave. Prayer is more like a slow cooker. And prayer has real effects. There's a story about Bishop Robert Barron. He visited this university campus, and he asked these missionaries who were there, and he said, "Hey, how's your ministry going?" And they said, "Well, things are going pretty well. We've identified the most influential figure on the campus, and that's the football coach, and we've been praying for him by name." And then Bishop Robert Barron's like, "Well, how's that going?" And then the missionary said, "Well, we got his roommate and his girlfriend, and they've converted to the Catholic faith. So we think it's just a matter of time before he converts to the faith as well." But we got to believe prayer has real effects, and that's how we let God be faithful through us. God has saved young adult children in the past. He's saving young adult children now, and He desires to save your young adult children, teenagers, and adult children now. And finally, we need to reflect His presence through peace. Right? By trusting in God, we should allow that trust to kind of dive deep into our hearts so that we feel His peace, to bring this calmness in our hearts. Nietzsche once said, and it's really weird to quote Nietzsche, but in this context, he says, "I might believe in the Redeemer if his followers looked more redeemed." Right? Our children don't want to join a religion or a faith that distresses people, agitates people. They want to see someone who's peaceful and it shows up in their life. See, the lake that is disturbed and turbid is unable to reflect the image of the sun on its surface. But the lake that is peaceful and calm, that lake is able to clearly reflect the image of the sun on its surface. And so too with our hearts. The more peaceful we are, the more able God is able to reflect in our hearts, and He's able to reflect from our hearts onto our children. And so just to conclude, let us expect great things of our God, because our God can do great things. Let us know that He is faithful. Let us know that we can pray, we can trust in Him, and we can have peace in Him. So that one day we can look back with our children and say, "See, I told you He would not forget about us." And so we're going to move on to our second session. And I'm going to begin with a story about Brandon Vaught has written this book. It's called Return, How to Draw Your Children Back into the Church. And actually, it's in your resource sheet in the last page, so you don't have to write it down. But anyways, he tells a story about a Catholic speaker named Michael. So as Michael is sitting in Mass with his son, he's amazed. He's so grateful to God for his son's growth in faith. In a couple weeks, his son is going to go off to a Catholic college, and he's a committed disciple of Jesus Christ. But several years ago, it wasn't like that. Several years ago, actually, he was on the verge of losing his son. See, Michael was a famous Catholic speaker. He keynoted at mega conferences, for Catholic mega conferences all over the world. He sold thousands of books. He inspired many young people and teenagers in their faith. But he couldn't reach his son. He was actually losing his son. In some way, it gives us some hope that even if a Catholic mega speaker can't do this, then we're in good company in some ways. But he was at a turning point in his life where he had to reach out to his son and he had to make a quick decision. And so what I want to focus on this session is not necessarily to see what he did in between, that time when he was about to lose his son, and how did he get his son to become a committed disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's kind of the focus of this session. It's about helping parents build an open and trusting relationship with their young adult children. And you actually might already have this relationship with your young adult children, but we want to go take it to another level and kind of go deeper so that this will prepare us to have the conversation about faith. And so the best thing that we can do to build open and trusting relationships with our young adult children is unconditional love. Unconditional love. We've heard this maybe in the business world or in other things as well, where it says, no one will care what you know until they know that you care. No one will care what you know they know that you care. And I think this applies in especially in evangelization as well, right? Because if we want to share with our children God's love, how can we do that if they're unsure of ours? Michael Chason does some great work with high school students, and he does these things, it's called What I Wish My Parents Knew. And so what high school kids would do is they would submit letters to Michael Chason. He has about 500 to 600 letters, and he's actually kind of listed them all out. What are the top 7 things that kids wish their parents knew? And so he fortunately shared that with me, and I'm able to share that with you as well. And do you know what one of the top 4 things are that kids wish their parents knew? Kids wish, they say this, they say, "Are you proud of me?" Listen to some of these excerpts. A kid, age 17, "All I want is to know that my parents are proud of me." Age 14, "I'm scared of disappointing you." "I wish my parents knew how much the things they say affect me. After a volleyball game when my dad says he's proud of me, I feel like an Olympian. Or when my mom congratulates me on something, how happy it makes me. I wish they know how hard I try in everything. I wish they knew the struggles I face. But most importantly, I wish my parents know that I love them no matter what I tell them." When you listen to these things, when I hear this, what do I hear? I hear our children are craving for affirmation. Whether our children have just been born from the womb and are screaming, or even when we have our adult children, they're all asking the same question, because they never cease to be our children. Who am I? Who am I? Am I valuable because of what I do, how I look, what I can produce, how good my grades are? Or am I just valuable? And so parents, you have a significant role in answering that question for them, because if we don't, then they'll look for that answer somewhere else. And we can give them that answer by giving them unconditional love and saying, you are a gift. And you're a gift given to me, and I can love you with all my heart, unconditionally. So when you love them, when we love them unmistakably. Make sure that your love cannot be interpreted in any other way than that you love them no matter what they do. You're loving them unconditionally. So sometimes it might require saying, you saying, I love you. And maybe some of you parents already do, but maybe some parents, that might be a little awkward, right? To kind of say like, you know, it might be different, with, especially with our teenage children, right? But I think that's something very important for them to hear. I remember when I said that to my sister first, and she's like, oh, that's really weird, man. Like, but, you know, after a while, it becomes natural. It becomes natural. It becomes part of the relationship. And so what does it mean to love unconditionally? Sometimes when we think about unconditional love, really we're thinking about unconditional affirmation, where everything you do and say is correct, right? But that's not unconditional love, right? If our children, if our kids wanted to ask us, like, hey, mom, dad, can I do backflips off the roof? You'd be like, no, of course not, right? But especially with their moral lives, we can say that as well. See, what unconditional love is this? St. Thomas Aquinas says, to love is to desire the good of the other. To love is to desire the good of the other. And so when we love them, we're unconditionally desiring the good for them, even when they don't want it, even when they're straying away, and even when they reject us. But we still unconditionally desire the good for them. And with regards to our faith, the good is God, the God revealed in Jesus Christ and in the Catholic Church in which he instituted. And so true love does not have to say, we can accept them and love them as a gift, but we don't have to accept everything they say and do is right. And so that's a profound difference, and that's the balance we have to achieve. And it's in those moments when we disagree with them that they actually begin to see our true unconditional love, and that's very important. And when we love them unconditionally, we should not love them in order to convert them, right? There can be that maybe slight temptation, right? Like, I'll love you if you go to Mass, right? There's a difference between selling the faith like a car salesman and sharing the faith out of the abundance of your heart. Because one comes from a place of conditional love, and one comes from the place of unconditional love. And so the next thing that we can do to show our unconditional love is to get interested in their interests. So that story about Michael I was telling you about, well, he had to make a choice. And what he did was he was talking with his son, and out of the mangled conversation that he had, he realized that his son was really into a heavy rock metal band. And so this father, he bought their CDs, and he started doing research about them. But just imagine, this middle-aged Catholic speaker listened to heavy rock metal music throughout the day. But that's what he did because he loved his son. And that's how much he loved them. And so he was doing research on the band, and eventually he found out that this band was actually coming to town. So what he did was he bought two tickets, and he gave one to his son. He said, son, we can go to this concert, but on one stipulation, that this other ticket is for me. And so the son was like, anyways. And so eventually the father went with his son to this concert. And as the band was playing, you know, the father started like singing along with the lyrics. And the son was like, what the? And he started saying intelligent things about the band. Like, hey, did you know that this guy, da, da, da? And the son was shocked. He was shocked. After the concert, they went to go out to eat. And then the son, his walls were down, and he started asking his father. He started revealing the things in his heart that he was struggling with. And he started beginning to reveal the things that he was struggling with regards to the faith as well. And over a period of months or years, that son became a committed disciple and is now like going to a Catholic college. But so that's an amazing story, right? But how we can get interested in their interests, right? And our children's conversion might not be as dramatic as that, but that can be the way which we begin that journey. What I do with my brother sometimes is I play this game. It's called Call of Duty, and we go around like shooting zombies. And he's better at it than me. I know it's kind of weird, but you know, you go along, right? And so, so he's better at it than me. And so I die, and he's like, "Ah, oh, Troy!" La, la, la. He's like laughing at me. And but the good thing about this, getting interested in their interest, is that there's a give and take. He's sharing something with me, and I'm able to receive. Because sometimes with parents are always giving, and the children don't get a chance to give, and for the parents to receive. You know what the number one thing that Michael Chason realized from listening to all those letters? Listen to an excerpt from a 16-year-old child. He says this: I want to spend more time with them because I love them so much. I just don't know what to say sometimes. That's the number one thing that they wish their parents knew, that they love their parents. So parents, our children don't know how to kind of express themselves in a way, so we got to take the initiative sometimes to reach out to them, to reach out to them, to build a relationship with them, because sometimes they just don't know how. Or they might feel like it's awkward, right? Some of the things I like to do with my siblings is I like to play board games with them. Play board games because, you know, you don't always have to talk with everyone at the same time, and you're interacting and you're challenging each other to some friendly games. I don't recommend Risk. You know, Risk is how you destroy relationships sometimes. As you guys know, right? But board games are fun, right? What we also did as well, I enjoy doing, that you guys probably do, is you eat meals with your family. And talking to some parents who were able to keep their kids Catholic, they were one of the kind of the common denominators, but not the only denominator, was that they had meals, regular meals, either weekly or even daily, right? So the old adage that says, you know, the family that eats together stays together, I think is very true. And also family vacations, I think, are really important too. Even if it's just for a day or two. I remember my parents would take us out to Canmore or something at the cabin. Or I remember driving through the Nevada desert with no AC on, listening to Vietnamese folk music in a car with seven people and sweating. You know, it sounds like my dad is a really bad father, but he's not. He's a great father. But I just have great memories of, you know, sitting there, but also going to Disneyland with my family for the first time. These are amazing memories that help build that relationship. And so once you built these relationships and created opportunities to chat, because sometimes after board games, you're kind of just sitting there and just talking, you can ask them about the deeper questions about life. You know, who do you look up to? What are you passionate about? What makes you happy? These are good questions that are non-threatening, that are not like, you know, who do you believe Jesus Christ is, right? So less non-threatening, and we're able to kind of join in that conversation. But what it does as well is that these questions, they also can be a transition into opening the conversation about faith as well. And so that's kind of why these questions are good. They're found on your page 2 as well, so you don't need to write all of them down. So they're on page 2 as well. And one of the last things that we can do for our children is to ask for forgiveness or bestow forgiveness. Right? I don't recommend verbally bestowing forgiveness on someone who hasn't asked for it, because they might have been like, oh, I'm not sorry for that. But the opportunity might come up when we ask for forgiveness. And we say, you know, I'm sorry. You know, I know in my life I've had to ask for forgiveness from my brother for the ways I've tried to encourage him to go to Mass, but in an uncharitable way. But by asking for forgiveness, it shows vulnerability, it shows humility, and that, I think, speaks volumes to our children as well. And so Father Jonathan actually recommends that we say the words, you know, accept responsibility for what we've done. I'm sorry for X, Y, and Z. Will you forgive me? So to say those words and to hear those words of forgiveness can be liberating for us, and maybe even for our children as well. And so that's kind of how we can build this relationship, restore those bridges that may have been wounded. So no one will care what you know until they know that you care, right? How can we show them God's love if they're unsure of ours? So before we can even begin the conversation about faith, we need to develop this open and trusting relationship. Because if we want them to begin trusting in God, you might be the first person associated with God or with the church that they're beginning to trust. And in a way, you could be that first bridge of trust to God and to begin that journey towards intentional discipleship. So we're moving on to our next session. And I kind of want to reinforce that the questions that we talked about in the relationship starter kind of questions, those are questions it's good to ask our children. But I think it's also good to ask that for ourselves as well, because it allows for that give and take in the relationship. And so when we ask them the question, and if they allow us to answer, then we should have kind of a good answer as well to be able to respond. So moving on to our next session, I'm going to begin with a story about, I was talking with a family member, and she wanted me to go to the mall with her because she wanted to bring her children to the mall. And it was during Christmas time, so I went there with her to the mall, and her children were there just getting pictures with Santa and stuff like that, and I was just there kind of hanging out. And then eventually we left, and as we were driving away, we were talking about kind of like different random things. But as I looked at her lips began to quiver. And she said something that I've been waiting to hear for over four or five years. She started the conversation about faith, of her own free will. And I didn't like coerce her, right? Like, so she said, you know, I realized that I didn't believe in anything at one point in my life. I'm like, oh, okay, what's going on here? You know, we were talking about candy canes and Santa, and now we're talking about the meaning of life. And it's like, and so she said, because you know the people in my business, all the top people in my business believe in something. And so when they were mentioning me and asking me, what do I believe in? I said, I don't believe in anything. And so actually over a period of time, I was able to actually realize, you know what? I believe in a creator. I believe that, you know, this, that doesn't make sense if we don't have a creator, you know? I'm not religious or anything. I'm just spiritual, right? And for some of us, we might be tempted to be like, oh my God, it's a spiritual, not religious kind of thing. But for me, when I heard that, I was like, thank God. I thank God because God is working in your life. You went from nothing to believing in a creator. God's working in your life. But what I want to emphasize as well is that this conversation was able to happen because I was just at the mall. You know, I wasn't even taking pictures with Santa, you know, even though I might have wanted to. But by being there and having that unconditional relationship, we can actually spark spontaneous conversations about faith. And these are kind of like what we would like in a way, because it comes of their own free will. And so what happens is when we develop these relationships and we live out our faith, then we can erupt these different spontaneous conversations about faith. And so I want to reiterate again, not just having a good relationship, but having a good relationship and also living out your faith. I want to reiterate again, the single most important measurable factor for determining the religious and spiritual lives of teenagers and young adults is the religious faith, commitments, and practices of their parents. So emphasizing what your commitments are and what your practices are. Kind of your basic commitments and practices in your real life. Even saying grace at meals, at lunch. Simple things too. Shows that you're committed to your faith. And I think this is really important. And so when we live lives of inexplicable joy, happiness, peace, and trust in God, even in the midst of trials, we're living curiously. And by living curiously, it just kind of attracts our child's attention. Like, oh, something's different about you. How are you able to maintain this throughout whatever we're going on? And in a way, that's also a door to the conversation about faith, right? And so if you can have these spontaneous conversations, that's great. But for some of us, we might actually have to, in order to introduce this conversation, we might actually have to ask for permission. But before we even do that, we got to make sure that we know the answers in some ways. We got to know why we believe what we believe, right? Because we cannot give what we do not have. And if we're trying to lead our children towards intentional discipleship, and we kind of don't know where we're heading, it's kind of like the blind leading the blind, right? We've got to know where we're going so that we can also lead our children as well. And so before the conversation starts, I didn't write these in your sheets, but if you want to, you can write them down. But we got to ask ourselves these questions. And they're kind of basic. It begins with, why do you believe in God? Okay, now that you believe in God, why do you believe in Jesus Christ? And not like Muhammad or Buddha, right? And if you believe in Jesus Christ, why do you believe in the Catholic Church? Why can't I be Protestant or something else? Why do you go to Mass? Why do you engage in this practice? Can I just, you know? And why should you care? Why do I care about my faith? And so by asking ourselves these questions, we become more grounded in the reasons for our faith and we're ready. Because inevitably, when we bring up those conversations with our children, they're gonna come up with one of these questions, and they might actually ask us one of these questions in one shape or form. And so the next thing that we need to do before we begin the conversation, is to pray, obviously. Pray for the Holy Spirit to open their hearts so that they may be ready to listen to what we can ask for, but also pray for opportunities to begin the conversation about faith. And it might be challenging, right? Asking for permission about faith, especially if we haven't really talked about it often with our children, it might be different and awkward. But one of the greatest apologists in the Catholic Church right now, Patrick Madrid, he speaks all over the world. He says, you know what, I can speak to people all over the world. I can inspire them to love Jesus. But when it comes to my own family members, that's hard. That's hard. And so again, you're in good company. Even great Catholic apologists have a hard time speaking to family. But you can do it too. But know and have the confidence that you can have it make a difference in your child's life. And so when you feel that the time is ripe, when you feel that there's some interests and that they're open to this conversation, then ask for permission. Ask for permission. And so you can begin with something like this, something very simple. That Dan came up with this. He says, you know, Anthony or Andrea, can we take some time to talk about our faith with each other? Very simple, right? You just want to talk about faith and give them the opportunity to respond. This is also in your sheet as well. Another one that Brandon Vaught, the author of that book I was telling you about at the beginning, he suggests something like this, but I kind of modified it to make it simpler. He says something like, I was wondering if you'd be up for talking about spiritual things sometime. I just want to listen. You know, just kind of very non-threatening, non-assuming. And what I like too is he also emphasizes, I just want to listen. Right? And by asking for permission, it does huge things. Because what it does is it gives our adult children the freedom to respond. The freedom to respond, right? Because this is kind of a different approach now, right? Because before, we probably have coerced them to go to Mass and all these things, and that's what we should have done, I think, in a way, for our adolescent children, right? To guide them in the faith. But now that they're adults, and we ask for permission, we're giving them the freedom to respond. Because ultimately, faith is a gift. And this is God's work, and He's going to move their hearts. But for that to work more effectively, we've got to give them the freedom to respond. The second thing is that by giving them the freedom to respond, we also respect them as adults. There's a mutual respect. And once there's a mutual respect, there's a greater dialogue that can happen. And finally, the last thing is that when we say, I just want to listen, and that's also a very different approach as well, because maybe we've been educating our child in the faith, right? And so, but now they've come up with their own opinions and developed their own ideas. And now this is the opportunity for them to share with us what they are feeling in their hearts. And so when we begin this conversation, those are some of the things that we want to keep in mind. And so now we're going to move on to our next workshop. And it's going to allow you to kind of have a little bit of that practice to feel what it would feel like to ask for permission. And try the script and then see if you need to adjust it in the way that works best for you and for your children. All right, I'm really excited for this last one because then it's been pretty practical so far, but this is where we get really practical in terms of getting into the conversation about faith. So this last session is about how do we continue the conversation? Now that you've asked for permission, and presumably they say yes, right? How do we continue, right? Do we just say, what if they say no? So my response is, if they say, well, there's two ways you can do this. If they say no, then go back to continue loving them unconditionally, continue praying for them, right? And continue to look for opportunities. However, if they consistently, persistently, and always say no, then you can do what St. Monica did. And what she did was she prayed for an Ambrose, prayed for someone else to come into their life to witness to them instead of yourself. Because there might be another person who is better suited and they just needed to hear from another voice. And that's not necessarily a bad thing that you aren't doing your job, but they just need to hear from a different perspective, right? And so I'm going to talk about finding Ambroses a little bit later near the end of the talk. And so when we, presuming that they say yes, right, one of the first things we want to do is to actually listen. So Sometimes when we listen, we're kind of tempted to listen in order to respond. But we got to listen in order to just listen and understand. And by doing that, we're showing them that we care. And also by doing that too, we're actually able to see the true obstacles that they experience with their faith, right? And sometimes when we're listening, they actually might be venting and they actually might be getting frustrated. But don't take it personally, because they might be getting frustrated at something in general. And then you're just kind of like the conduit. Like you're just the person there who's kind of getting it as well. So be wary of that. Know that that might happen, but don't take it personally. And just allow the conversation to flow and to continue. And as you guys know, the best thing we can do as well is to paraphrase, right? We can paraphrase, restate what they said in our own words. And by doing that, we become active listeners. And then it shows them that we understand them, right? Like, okay, let me get what you're saying. Are you saying X, Y, and Z? Okay, I got you. Great. Oh, I didn't get you. Okay, can you just say it again? Because I didn't get you, right? So it allows for that conversation, again, showing that you're actively listening and that you do care. And one of the things that we can also do, actually, before we paraphrase too, is we want to paraphrase without judgment as well, because that can be, we love our faith, right? And so if anyone says something that's contrary to our faith, we're like, oh, right? Did you say the Catholic Church is the spawn of Satan? You're like, oh. No, I wouldn't paraphrase it like that, but do it without judgment, without tension, right? What we can do as well is we can ask clarifying questions. So asking clarifying questions about, oh, what did you mean by that, right? What did you mean by that? Oh, and you can even ask why. Oh, why did you feel that way, right? The other thing too, when we ask clarifying questions, we can ask clarifying questions about terms that they use, right? Because the terms that we think what they mean might be completely different from what they mean. So for example, they might say like, oh, I don't believe in God, right? I'm like, oh, what do you mean by God? Right? Because they could say, by God, they could say, I don't believe in this vindictive, blood-lusting monster, right? And what you could say is like, oh, I don't believe in that too. We have some common ground in a way too. So the terms, what they use, might be different. Even though they seem very fundamental, we can ask them to define their terms. All right, so the next thing that we can do is we can ask, there's different levels of questions we can ask them. So this is on page 3 of your sheet, page 3 and page 4. So continuing the faith questions. And again, we want to iterate that when you ask them these questions, we want to be able to ask ourselves first as well, so that we know the answer to these questions too. So these are kind of beginner questions. They're general faith questions. So one of the questions that you worked on in your scenario is like, well, what's the role of faith in your life? That's a very general question about faith. That's very good too. You can ask them like, oh, what's your idea of Catholicism? That's very general and basic. And one of the ones I like too is also, do you believe a relationship with God is possible? Something different that maybe they've never thought about as well. These are good general questions to continue the conversation about faith. And if you have a hard time with even these questions, you can go back to those relationship starter questions. Like, what makes you passionate? What are you happy about? Right? What makes you happy? Because those questions can actually tie in with our faith too, because our faith has a lot to say about those deep questions as well. So then what we can do is we can go on to the more advanced questions, which are on page 4 on the top. And these are powerful questions, right? So now that you've kind of understood them, you can even go even a little bit deeper if you feel they're ready. You ask them, what do you believe about this, right? Why do you think it's true? How did you come to believe that? And in a way, you're going on the offensive in an inoffensive way. It's not threatening because you're asking a question. And the reason why these advanced questions are good is because we're actually getting them to articulate the thought process behind why they believe what they believe. Well, why do you believe that? How did you come to believe that? By asking them those questions, it forces them to articulate the reasons for their belief, which may be clear or it actually might be unclear. So in a way, they almost come to their own realization like, oh, well, I didn't really think that through. I just don't know. I mean, I heard it from my chemistry teacher or something like that, right? And so in a way, we already make a statement without making a statement, right? And so I think it's a very good way to do it. And again, we want to do it without judgment, without getting angry, right? And so one question I was thinking of is like, what do you believe about faith and religion? Because that's a very common one, faith and religion. And they'll be like, oh, I think it's incompatible. I think faith and religion are incompatible. Oh, really? How did you come up with that belief? Inevitably, they might say, I got that from my chemistry teacher or whatever, or my biology teacher. And then you could respond like, oh, that's really interesting because, you know, the guy who came up with the Big Bang Theory? I think his name was Georges Lemaître. I think Father Georges Lemaître. And, the father of genetics? I think his name's Gregor Mendel, and I think he's a monk, actually. So, do you know, have you heard about those guys or anything? So, in a way, getting them to think about those things that, because these are myths about the Catholic Church that they might have held on to, but getting them to articulate that and responding in some ways like that can help advance the conversation. And then if you want to just straight up ask them, what is the roadblock is blocking them? That's the next question, identifying the roadblocks. You can just say, well, you know, what's the biggest thing keeping you away from the church? You know, that might take, you want to, like, that doesn't want to be, maybe you're not your first question, maybe, but it could be, hey, how's breakfast? And by the way, what's keeping you away from the Catholic Church? Right? But what you can do is obviously ease into it, and this one kind of deals with more of the intellectual, maybe, obstacle. But if you feel it's something more emotional, you can ask them the second question, which is, what's the one thing that bugs you most about the Catholic Church, right? Bugs is like, it's kind of like what I feel, right? And so we can identify that. And so what's the whole point of asking all these questions? The whole point is to understand where they are at. Because by understanding where they are at, we can appropriately help them. Right? It's like a doctor. If you're trying to assess what's wrong with your patient, that's the best thing to do first so that we can give the appropriate treatment, right? So for example, you know, if someone breaks their arm but the doctor gives you a flu shot, you're like, well, you know, thanks, but no thanks. Or if you have a cold and they give you chemotherapy, you're like, okay, I think you treated it, but you treated some other things as well, right? And so we got to understand where they are at. And I think one of the best ways to understand where they're at is Sherry Waddell's 5 thresholds. Sherry Waddell, based off her study off of another book, which is called I Once Was Lost. And I'll show you these books a little bit later. I have them actually here. And so the 5 thresholds begin with trust, curiosity, spiritual openness, spiritual seeking, and intentional discipleship. And the reason why she came up with these based off of this study was that one guy's name is Don Schaub. And he basically works on a university campus, and he interviewed 2,000 students after they had converted to the faith. And he asked them, what brought you to the faith? And he asked 2,000 students. And in asking these 2,000 students, he found a pattern that emerged. They all went through these different thresholds before they became intentional disciples. Some of them moved really quickly through them, or some of them moved very slowly through them. But inevitably, he found that they moved through these thresholds. And so, in order to explain what these thresholds are like, I think the best way to explain it is like through marriage, right? Because marriage can be similar to intentional discipleship, but as you guys know, there's different stages you gotta go through before you get to that goal, right? So all the ladies in the house, right? So when you were reaching out to, or when you were before you got married to your husband, you had to trust him first, right? You'd be like, okay, he's not an axe murderer. He's not creepy. I think I can trust him. I think we can coexist, right? But coexistence isn't intentional discipleship, right? So you got to move on to the next threshold, which is curiosity. And this is more of a passive, like, oh, okay, that's interesting. He's dark and mysterious. I don't know. And so that's curiosity. You're kind of aware that a relationship with this person is possible, but you're not thinking that you're open to this relationship. But you know that, okay, this person exists, and there's something interesting about this person. And then spiritual openness is the openness to the relationship, right? So there comes a point when, like, oh, okay, I can see myself with this person, you know, married to this person, you know, with your white dress by the altar and stuff like that, right? Like, when you're thinking about, oh, this is a possibility that that could happen, right? And then spiritual seeking is kind of more like dating, right? Where there's an increased level of commitment, but it's not a formal commitment, and it's more active this time. Whereas the other three were kind of more passive. So it's an active seeking. Is this the person I want to commit my whole life to? Right? And then finally, intentional discipleship, that's kind of when you say the yes, the I do, that this is the person I want to make as the center of my life. Right? And so when we're listening to our children, we've got to say, okay, where are they on this threshold? Do they even trust anybody? Do they have a positive association with anybody in the Catholic Church or with Jesus Christ or even with us? Okay. Okay, yes, they trust the church in some ways. Okay. Are they curious? Are they wondering who Jesus is? Right? It's kind of like Herod. Herod was curious about Jesus, but he wasn't really open to change at all. He was just like, "Oh, okay, he's cool. He can do magic tricks, right?" And then spiritual openness. Do they acknowledge that a relationship with Jesus is possible? And do they see that this is something that they might actually want? Right? To go back, I would say maybe most of our children are in the trusts and curiosity, or even before that as well. Openness is one of the hardest thresholds to cross because it says, I'm open to change. I'm open to committing my life to Jesus. And I know it's scary. I'm not doing it yet, but I'm open to that possibility. And that's a huge shift. And then spiritual seeking is when they start actively asking questions. Okay, does God exist? I'm looking at the arguments for the existence of God. Or is the Catholic Church the true church? Right? And hanging out with people, hanging out with Catholic friends and stuff, and try to find the answer. And then intentional discipleship. Have they dropped their nets in a way, like Peter at the seashore, where he left his nets and followed Jesus? Right? Obviously, if they were there, then we wouldn't be here. But that's kind of the goal where we want them to get to. And so we might be tempted to move them too quickly along this journey. Right? We might be like, I want them to be an intentional disciple right away. Right? But that's almost akin to getting someone to love like a mythical literary character. That's like if I was asking my sister, hey, do you want to marry Where's Waldo? Right? It's like, first of all, I don't know where Waldo is. And second, does he even exist? Right? But in the same way, we can kind of do that with Jesus. Like, first of all, God and Jesus, I don't know where he is. And secondly, does he exist? And so we got to move slowly. We got to not push them too far a stage ahead than what they are at. And so the reason why I like this is because it gives us the tools and the language to be able to understand where our children are and to help them move along these different thresholds. And so for the purposes of our time now, we can only talk about really trust and maybe a little bit about curiosity. But there are a lot of resources out there to learn more. And so there's this book I wrote, I wrote it in your sheets, which someone else wrote. And so it's called I Once Was Lost. I'm going to pull it up right here. So Sherry Waddell's Forming Intentional Discipleship is good. She kind of lays it out, but she doesn't kind of give too many concrete things to kind of move them to the next place. But, so if you want to understand how it works, you can look here. She's Catholic. Here is Don Everts and Doug Shop, and these were the guys who were on university campus. And so they actually give more concrete things to kind of help them move through different thresholds as well. So I recommend that. These guys are, I think, Protestant, and they were, or evangelical, I'm not sure. And so those two books are really good. Those are good resources. What I want to mention too as well is that there are CDs in the back. So these are CDs that the parish buys at cost. It doesn't go to the seminarian fund or anything. So I don't get any profit. So this is all for you. This is all in the back. Things to learn about your faith. Those CDs in the back, and they'll help you there. There's books as well. There's also a Bible study that Dixie and the parish has offered to have. So that book, Return by Brandon Vaught, he actually has a video series. There's an awesome website I didn't write in your sheet. It's called Street Evangelization. And basically they have materials for how to evangelize to people on the street just randomly. But I think it's very helpful because it puts it in very simple terms that anybody can understand. And finally, we have some UCC and CCO people here. These people are from the University of Calgary. And so the UCC is basically the University of Calgary Catholic Chaplaincy. And they're on campus, and they have Mass on Sundays, and they also have events as well. So if you're saying that your child keeps saying no, right, maybe this is an opportunity for that to invite them to see a community of committed disciples as well, not just yourself. Right? Research actually shows that the way to help someone grow into intentional discipleship is also to engage them with a community of other disciples as well. So UCC does some great work. So if you want to talk to Jason and learn a little bit more about that, you can ask him. Minerva is here as well, and she is a CCO missionary. So she actually evangelizes to young adults on campus full-time as her job, along with other with her team. So if you have questions about her, like, oh, are there specific things? Or my student goes to U of C or MRU. Can you help connect them? She can help you with that as well, and she'll give you tips and tools. They also have an event coming up this year in Calgary. It's called Rise Up, and that's like a conference, like a 3 or 4 day conference, where young adults from all over the country come. About 800 to 600 to 800 young adults come and worship and pray, but it's also a great time as well. I've been there many times, and I've had a great time, and it's a great time, an experience for people to learn more about the faith and be more engaged. And so I just want to close off on my section here. And I want to talk, reiterate that quote that I mentioned before, but from Pope Benedict in a different way. You know, he says, what's the most convincing thing for convincing argument for the Catholic Church? This is what he says. The true apology, the true defense of Christian faith, the most convincing demonstration of its truth are the saints and the beauty that the faith has generated. So unless you intend on tattooing the Sistine Chapel on your face or on your arm, beauty of the church, you know, right here, I'd recommend becoming a saint. Because when you strive to live sainthood in your life, when you live lives of inexplicable love, joy, and peace, then that really attracts our children. When we love them unconditionally, we build that trust with them. And when we live those lives, we spark curiosity in their lives. And they see that a relationship with Jesus is possible, and they become open to that possibility. And then they can begin seeking that relationship in their own life. And then one day we hope and we pray that they will become intentional disciples of Jesus Christ through the Catholic Church, through your witness.